We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So Lord Jesus, as we just go to your word right now, God, we are so thankful for the privilege that we have to be in this place, Lord, for the privilege that we have to hear from you and to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. We are thankful that you give us the opportunity, Lord, to be in a place where you are speaking to us. I pray that you would make us to be hearers of your word and that you would make us to be doers of your word also. Lord, the two have to go together, hearers and doers. And I pray, God, that you would make us sensitive to your presence with us, that you would be glorified, Lord. And we want to lift you up. We want to glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we left off with the people sending God away, sending the very, what they assumed to be the presence of God, sending it away to another place because they feared the God that represented. They feared God. They didn't fear God in a way that they looked at him and said, oh, we are stand in awe of you, but they were literally afraid of him. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain and some other things had happened, that the people said, no, you talk to God for us. We're afraid to talk to God, so you talk to God for us. These people were afraid of God, and so they sent to Kirjath-Jearim. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it with you. And so that's where we left off last week. So the people, the men of Kirjath-Jearim, came and took the Ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. So he lived on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. What made it that these people in Kirjath-Jearim were, and now I'm going to say it as many times as I can, just because I can. What made these people so able to have the Ark of the Covenant there in that place? What made them so able to do that is they had prepared a place for God. They had prepared a place for God. You know when you have people coming to your house and you start, what do? You're having people just for dinner, you clean one way. You're having people come and stay for a little while, you clean a different way, don't you? And you're, that little bit of dust that's been in the corner for 6 months, all of a sudden it's very important that that little corner of dust is removed. And everything has to be sparkling and everything has to be ready because you are preparing for them to come. The people in Kirjath-Jearim prepared for the Ark of the Covenant to come. They prepared in such a way that they most likely had to empty a room for this for the Ark of the Covenant to be in. So they cleaned everything out. They got it ready. They prepared a place for them. And they reverently prepared a home. We remember from last week how they were irreverent. They didn't treat the ark with reverency. And so it went into Abinadab's house. The Father is generous. That's what Abinadab's name means. I just can't seem to get the words to come out right tonight. Abinadab's name means the Father is generous. The Father is generous. He is probably a Levite. His son, Eleazar, God has helped. Eleazar, God has helped. So the Father is generous, put in charge, God has helped. someone. So he's put his son in charge to keep charge of the ark. So he had to prepare a place for that ark. He had to prepare a place there. And I would say, let every heart prepare him room. Would our hearts prepare him room? Would we clean out our hearts of all those things that those little dust things in the corner that we would be so careful in our own home to move out? Let's move those out of our heart and prepare room for him. And so how long did it stay? It was the ark was remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You remember that they sent God away. Now they are lamenting about after the Lord. During those 20 years, they were under the Philistine rule. Even though the Philistines gave up the ark, they still ruled in this area, and there was no restoration of the national worship. So there was no chance for the Israelites to worship. But what was going on? Quietly and calmly, Samuel is busy laboring to make things right. Samuel is laboring how? He's laboring in prayer. He is laboring in prayer for what? To bring the people to repentance. Isn't that, don't all of us, every day, I would bet that all of us every day pray for at least one person that we're asking the Lord to bring them to repentance. This is what Samuel was praying for. He was praying for the whole of the Israelites to come to repentance. He probably moved from place to place, speaking to the people to repent, and they would realize the greatness of their sin, and they would realize their need to renew their trust in the Lord God. All of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. This word lamented means they cast themselves down before God. They sought him with deep humility. They cast themselves down before God. They sought him with deep humility. It brought a change of heart. There was room in their hearts for the God of the ark. Not just for the ark of God, but there was room in their hearts now for the God of the ark. And so in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, something's going to happen. He's going to deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And I tell you right now that if you will come to the Lord, if you will turn to the Lord with all of your hearts, put away those gods that are in your hearts, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he is going to deliver you from whatever it is that holds you. Whatever it is that is always there. It's just always there. God will deliver you from it. He said he would deliver you from it. This call to publicly put away their idols was a call to war, to battle against the Philistine domination, against that thing that held them. Everything would depend on their earnestness. Everything. They were unarmed, going to battle with an enemy that always won. They were going to battle with an enemy that always won. Everything depended on their faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. They had to depend on their faith. Was it strong enough? Was their courage desperate enough for such attack, such a task that was before him, when Samuel simply said, this is what I will do for you. You go fight, I will pray. Oh, yay. Thanks so much. Send us out there, but you'll be behind us praying. They knew that they had success because Samuel was praying. And you know that you have success because there is somebody else praying for you as well, all the time. Put away your foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and serve God only. Verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. So they put them away. Dave Guzik says the Baals were worship of money and the asterisks were worship of sex. So back then, they worshiped money and sex. So glad that stopped. I'm so glad that's something that we don't have to deal with anymore. Turn on the local TV station, and we find out exactly where we're at in that. This would have to be done publicly. They tore the Baals and the Asherahs from their shrines, they threw them down, and they were fully involved in an act of rebellion against the enemy. But you see, the Philistines were not their enemy. Our true enemy is Satan himself. But this was the representation of who bound them from worshiping the Lord. And so they was an act of true rebellion because these gods were Phoenician idols brought in by Jezebel, who tried very hard to introduce this worship of these gods in Israel during Ahab's time. They were worshipped. We all know the story of how these gods were worshipped, so we don't have to go into detail. You all know. You've done your own study. You know what was going on at these types of worships of these gods. So they cast them, these idols down. They were literally casting down the Philistine supremacy over them. So they were literally casting them down. And so in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Now gather all to Mizpah. Mizpah means watchtower. It is not the magazine that's left in your door when you're not home. That magazine has a bit of truth in it, but it has enough of untruths in it to make the whole thing useless. So the watchtower, Mizpah, the watchtower. This area was about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Samuel chose it to be a holy site, but it was chosen for another reason. It was situated 500 feet above the tallest, 500 feet taller than the hill that was next to it, and that hill was 2,000 feet. So it was 2,500 feet above sea level. It would be difficult for an enemy to surprise them. It's not unlike Masada. As they were up on Masada, they couldn't get down there for the things that they needed, but they could see everybody that was coming up against them. And so their enemy was not hidden. The Philistines now have been publicly insulted by this act, and virtually there's a declaration of war was made by Israel. This is a declaration of war that was made by Israel. Will I go to war against those things that hold me, against those things that keep me in bondage? It's time for me to go against war, to declare war on them, and declare my independence as they were. And in verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So they went and they got that life-giving water. You know, we can't live without water. And they drew the water up. And then when they drew the water up, they poured it out, signifying that they were pouring out their whole lives before them. There's something about when we pour out water in that significance of pouring out our whole lives. You can't gather that water back up. You can't, you know, I don't know about you, it probably only happened to me, but in all the years that I've been walking with the Lord, there have been some times that I wanted to go back to an old thing in my old life, some things that were temptations in my own life. I wanted to go back to him, and then you think about if you wanted to gather up that water of that old life that you've poured out before the Lord, what is it? You can't, and what you can get up is just muddy. It's just ugly. It's dirty. No use for it. And we get rid of it. They confessed their sin. They fasted. They put themselves in a place where they denied themselves of food. And they owned up to their sin. They called sin, sin. They called it for what it was. They didn't say, oh, this affair, when they really meant adultery. They didn't call something a nice name. I can't even think of all the other names that we give to our sin to make it sound acceptable. They repented. They confessed their sin. They called it sin. And then they repented before the Lord. And they turned away from that sin. They denied themselves. They poured out their lives before the Lord. They poured out the water before the Lord. They fasted, denied themselves of things that they felt were needs, and they owned up to their sin, and they repented before the Lord. And Samuel is now, he's become the ruler, not only in the spiritual areas, but because of the way that he ruled in the spiritual areas, they're going to want him to rule in the civil and the military areas because they know that they can trust this man. They can trust this man that what the Lord has told him to do, he will do. So he called them together as a prophet, and when he said, I will pray for you to God, there was a meaning that he would be with them only in that capacity, but it turns out that he would be with them in greater things. And so verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and by the way, the Philistines were still in the Israelite territory. They were there, they were guards, they were wandering around, they were watching things that were going on. There were regular spies that were in there to find out things that were going on. And so they're watching this happen. They're watching these idols being broken down. They're watching all of that happen, and the Philistines heard all that was going on, and they came against Israel. They went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. I would be afraid of the Philistines. You remember, the Philistines are not a small people. They're not a tribe of pygmies. They are a very large people. Who was the one that we know of, Goliath, was a Philistine. He was, 7 feet tall. I get fearful of people who are 7 feet tall and they're not even Philistines. You know, you feel a little like, okay, you know, I know you could overpower me if you wanted to, but they were in fear for themselves. They were in fear. But they knew where the power to defeat would come from, and so they say to Samuel, verse 8, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Don't stop praying for us. Please don't stop praying for us. There was a lady, her name was Maud. When we lived out in the desert, we were a young family. We had young children. And Maud was, I think she was 80. You know, the younger you are, the older 50 looks. But I do think she was probably in her 80s. And she prayed for us. She never came to church. She always prayed at home. She prayed for us. And I'll tell you, when she went to be with the Lord, I felt the loss of those prayers because I knew that she prayed for us. And so do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Their trust was no longer in the ark. Their trust was no longer in their idols. Their trust was not even in Samuel, but now their trust is in the Lord God. Now they are trusting the Lord God to save us from the hand of the Philistines. That's where their trust is going. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now the suckling lamb would probably be about 7 days old. 7 days old. And that sounds really terrible, and yet it was part of the Levitical law in Leviticus 22:27. On the age of that lamb, and he offered him as a whole burnt offering. What does that mean? It means, you recall that, well, here's what it means. It means that it was a whole burnt offering. There would be nothing left of it after it was done burning. It would be all gone. There would be no meat given to the priests. There would be no meat given to any of the other people. It would be all burnt up. It would be totally consumed because it was totally being given to the Lord. It was a sacrifice that was holy unto the Lord. And they were signifying their devotion and their consecration to God. And you remember what happened last time when we were talking. You remember what happened when they had the sacrifice and what happened. They have the big party and all the drinking and all the stuff that was going on. We don't have time for that. Samuel says, we don't have time for that. We are offering a whole offering before the Lord. We are putting our whole selves before the Lord. We're allowing him to consume everything of us and to be done with it all. And so it was consumed by fire, no part whatsoever. It signified that the people gave themselves completely to God, and the Lord answered them. And so we read through here, and we just, and Samuel took that, and verse 10. Now, as Samuel was offering, as he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I love this verse. I love this verse. Let me tell you why I love this verse. Not just because the Lord made a great big thunder. I want to know what the Philistines heard with this thunder. You remember back in the, or over in the New Testament, remember when Paul was thrown off of his horse when his name was still Saul? He was thrown off his horse and he heard the voice of God saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But what did the other people hear? They only heard thunder. So I look at this and I go, what was God saying to the Philistines that the Israelites only heard thunder? Can you hear God saying to the Philistines, turn this way. No, no, no. Back up, get out of the way. No, go that way, go that way. Go this way. Can you hear the voice of God telling them and confusing them so much that they ran away? I think that there was a voice of God that was spoken to the Philistines that the Philistines didn't really truly understand and didn't recognize as God, and the Israelites never heard the voice of God. They just heard the thunder. It's nothing against the Israelites because they didn't need to hear what was being said to the Philistines. They just needed to chase them down. And that's what God did there. So picture this. This is the story of what's just happened. So the lamb still burning on the altar, Samuel still kneeling before it. The Philistines appear on their way up to where the Israelites are there in Mizpah, preparing themselves for battle. It seemed as if Israel's situation was hopeless. Here they all come right at them, the ones who always win. No doubt many of them were shaking in their sandals as they were struggling against their fears when all of a sudden this huge storm breaks out and this loud thunder happens. And what happens at that? The Philistines stop their advance. Samuel says, go for it, guys. And Israel, with the strength of the Lord, not with the strength of Samuel's prayer, but with the strength of the Lord, rush down the hillside. They jump on the enemy. The Israelites forgot that they didn't have really strong weapons. See, they weren't depending on what they had. They were only depending on the Lord. They were moving in the direction that God said to go. It doesn't matter what I have. If God says to go, I got to go. I got to do what he tells me to do. I think I'm unsuitable for that particular thing, but God's told me to go to that particular thing, and I got to go there because I've heard the voice of God, and he says, this is what I want you to do. And so panic seizes the Philistines. They stop fighting. They start running away. Can you just picture this? These big guys just like, and they just turn around and running as fast as they can. You know, as far as they ran, they stopped fighting, started running away. The Israelites are right after them. Can you see? You see all the movies with all of the, how that goes. My soundbites are not as that that good. They ran down a huge valley 1,000 feet deep, at the bottom of which was a torrent rushing over a rocky bed. And still, they didn't stop until they reached Bethkar. Now, we don't know anything about Bethkar. We don't know anything about this at all. And so I looked at it, and I thought, okay, I know Beth means house. So I looked at it and thought maybe it was a house of cars. Maybe a car sales lot as they got down there. I don't know. Yeah, that was just a joke. You can laugh, okay? It really means house of a lamb. House of a lamb. But anyway, moving right along, that joke just didn't go anywhere, did it? Keep you laughing, keep us excited about what God's doing. So Samuel, what does he do? Samuel raises, so they were pursued there. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. So there's lots of Ebenezers around there saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So he raises this stone and he says, thus far the Lord has helped us. And in saying that, he says, he's never going to stop now. Thus far. David said it another way. He said, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. I will remember when the Lord took me out of Egypt. I will remember when we were saved from that. I will remember the Red Sea. I will remember these things. But here Samuel says, the Lord has been with us thus far, and he's not going to stop now. And whatever it is that you're worrying about right now, God is saying to you right now, I've been with you this far. I am not letting you go. I'm not going to let you down now. I'm not going to take my hand off of you because you continue to walk with me. He's helped us thus far, and they have a long road ahead of them. They raised up the help stone, the Ebenezer, the stone of help, between Mizpah and Shin. And you know that Mizpah is watchtower, and Shin means a tooth. Cute. It was just a pointed rock. And really, that is what it means. But it says that it was between these two. It was between Mizpah and it was between Shin, which were high points. So where is the rock, the Ebenezer, the stone of help? Right down in the valley. Right where I need to remember. Down in the valley, in those times when it's hard, and I just can't see. I'm looking up at the side of the mountain thinking, I can never do this. I can never have this happen. But we need to have it. It's in the valleys that we need to have. It's in the valleys that we have to remember that God is not going to leave us. It is in the valleys. Because those are the places that we're so tempted to just say, God is not talking to me. God has left me. Let me tell you something. Have you ever gone through a time where you're saying, God's not speaking to me? I'm praying. God's not speaking to me. Let me tell you, the teacher stays silent during the test. The teacher stays silent during the test. So as I'm walking through some test in my life, and I think, oh God, I'm not hearing from you. Why aren't you talking to me? Well, because you're taking a test. I can't tell you the answers. But I'm walking with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. I'll go with you. And so this was a complete victory. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore in the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so it had gone to Ekron and to Gath, so it went to the borders there. They got back all of the land that had been taken away from them. All the invasions stopped by the Philistines for a long time, all the days of Samuel. During the days of Samuel, the Israelites would continue to grow and to be strengthened. About 20 years later, the Philistines are going to rise up again, and they're going to come against the children of Israel. And it's during that time, after all they've seen, after all they've been through, that will be the time that they want a king, because they want to be like everybody else. Because now we have a big war ahead of us. But there's this battle, for there will always be battles this side of heaven. Agreed? There will always be battles this side of heaven. That's why we go to the war room. That's why we declare war against those things. Israel's freedom and the final bringing down of the Philistines were contained right here in this story of Samuel's victory at Mizpah. What was the victory? They confessed their sin. They put down their idols. They changed their behavior. Because when I repent, my behavior will change. If I truly repent, my behavior will change. They had strength that they didn't have before. They had confidence not in an ark, not in their idols, not simply in Samuel, but their confidence was now in the Lord God. And it says in verse 14, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Who were the Amorites? The Amorites were descendants of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the ones that were in the promised land when the children of Israel came in, and they fought against them. They had always been enemies. But look what happened. The enemies became one with them against the real enemy. They fought together, and I'll tell you, ladies, sometimes the Lord just wants us to get together with our enemy, because people are not our enemies. It's not people that are our enemies. We have one enemy, and that is the enemy of my soul. That's the only enemy that I have. And adversity between two people can sometimes bring us so closely together if we'll just say, I know they're not my enemy. I know we're just going through a hard time. I know that we can make it together. We can stand together. God never wanted us to be separated in that. We stand together against the real enemy. And we, as iron sharpens iron. And that makes it a way for us to walk through all of that. And then, so here they go, and they're walking through all of that, and then they, those borders and all of those things happen, and he made his circuit to Bethel, through Gilgal, through Mizpah. But verse 17, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He always returned to Ramah. What was Ramah? A city of refuge. Ramah was the place where he was born. He went back to that place of refuge, that city of refuge that he was born in. He had only lived 3 years in that city, his first 3 years of his life. That's all he knew of Ramah before he went back to it. And what did he do when he got there? He built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord. And when we build that altar to the Lord, Samuel's life was altered. His life was changed because he built an altar to the Lord. He submitted himself totally and completely to the Lord. The Israelites' lives were altered. They were changed because they had totally committed to the Lord. Because they gave themselves wholly unto the Lord God of Israel. Ramah, a city of refuge where once lived a woman named Hannah, who prayed and trusted the Lord even with her child, even with her little child. I wonder, can we trust the Lord with our children? There are times when we walk through this life and we feel like, I'm not sure that God, we would never say it. We'd never say it. We'd never say, I'm not sure God has it all together here. But somewhere inside there we think, I can worry about this and make it better. And we can't, can we? Because God has that child, and let me tell you, God loves that child more than you do. If that's possible, he loves them more than you do. And Hannah, I believe, lived to see the day that God would use her son to deliver his people from bondage. Did she? I don't know for sure. I think she did. I think God would allow her to live that long. God blessed Hannah because she was a woman of prayer. Would we give our lives wholly unto the Lord? Wholly and completely unto the Lord. I guess that's the question for this week. We seem to have a question every week. Will we give ourselves wholly unto the Lord? And we're going to close today with an old, old song. And if you know it, sing it with me. If not, just listen to the words and let it be a prayer to you. And remember that I'm not Shannon, okay? Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry for me? Would you be so one with me that I may do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled? Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry for you. Yes, I'll be so one with you that you may do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light and life and love, your word fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We pour out our lives before you. We pour it all out to you, Lord. We give ourselves wholly and completely to you. We confess our sin. We break down our idols. We stand against the enemy, the one that's held us in bondage in some area from time to time. We stand against him in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, of the glory of the living God. We stand against him. We thank you, Lord, that you have been with us tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the evidence of your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do today. We're thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us. And we want to, as we get into our groups, Lord, we want to bring glory to your name. We want to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, because you're the one who's due that. And as we encourage one another, as we strengthen one another, as we pray for one another, Lord, we know you're going to be glorified. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.